Let's just for a few minutes see if our heart is in worship. We just worshiped. And we've done a good job, I think, in the church of studying what acts God authorizes for New Testament worship. If you're wondering why we don't have an instrument, God said sing. And someone will say, well, he didn't say we couldn't use an instrument. Yes, he did when he said sing. My children one time were told play in the yard. They went into the street and I spanked them, of course. Now, had they been denominational children, they would have said, Daddy, you didn't say we couldn't go in the street. Yes, I did. And that's how God's book works. When he tells us what to do, we don't add to it. We don't take from it, he said, sing. And we've done a good job of looking at the fact we can pray and preach and give and have the Lord's Supper and so on. And that's all that's authorized in the New Testament. That's exactly how the New Testament church worshiped. What I'm concerned about is if my heart's in it, what's in here? What am I thinking when I come to worship? Look with me for a moment at Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. That's in the Old Testament, Brother Eskew. He knows me. I did that in class all the time. I would tell him what page number it was on. Of course, Bibles are numbered differently. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. When I come before God, I want to be thinking thoughts of perfect peace. There is a perfect peace. Be anxious for nothing. King James says, be careful for nothing. Don't be overly anxious for anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, watch this, with thanksgiving. Had you ever thought to thank God for the answer to your prayer before you got it? It's what Paul's teaching there. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Grateful before I even got it. That's my attitude when I'm praying. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is a perfect peace, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But I have to be careful about this. Somebody tell me the verse that says, do not come to worship. I'd like the verse. Somebody's going like this. Yeah, there's one. There is one. You want to read it with me? Let's go to Matthew 5. Oh, the Lord was very explicit about this. He said, don't you dare show up at worship when you have this problem. Matthew 5, that's the Sermon on the Mount. This is verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not murder. There should be murder there, not kill. And whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of justice. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's not at peace with his brother. And whosoever shall say to his brother, worthless thing, Recha, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you haven't got a good thought in your head, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you're coming to worship, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, do not try to worship. Leave therefore thy gift at the altar and go thy way. Why? You can't be thinking thoughts of peace when you and your brother are at odds. In a congregation in a northern city, there will be two couples this morning come into the building. One will sit on that side, one will sit on that side. He used to be married to her, and he used to be married to her. They do not speak to each other. First of all, either both or one of those couples is living in adultery. But they do not speak to one another. They come into the building, but I guarantee you they can't worship. They can sing, they could bow their heads in prayer, listen to the sermon. There's no worship there accepted by God because they're not at peace with their brothers and sisters. I've got to be at peace. I stood next to a deacon one time years ago. I hadn't been in the church but 3 weeks. And this deacon, standing in the door, looking at the preacher, said, I hate that man. Being a young preacher and not knowing I wasn't supposed to be rude, I said, then you're going to hell. I was right, not exactly the way I said it, but I was right. He was at odds with a preacher. Brother Cates and I got called many times to congregations who were angry at each other. In fact, one time out in Las Vegas, this congregation was bickering and had angry at each other, and while Brother Cates and I and Brother Dobbs and Brother Gilmore were sitting on the stage listening to their problems, two sisters got up in the back and started fighting each other and pulling each other's hair. Brother Cates, who was not a big man, and he had a very high voice anyway, he said, "Sisters!" And he got down between them, and they were pushing him around, and someone asked Brother Dobbs later on why he didn't participate in trying to get those sisters apart. He said, "I don't fight out of my weight class." Why do Christians do that to each other? Should be no reason if they both are holding the truth. Somebody's got an ego problem, or somebody's got a forgiveness problem, or somebody's got a judgment problem. Need to get rid of all of that if I'm going to worship God. But it goes further than that. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Did you know that if I'm at odds with Dorothy, God's not going to hear me when I'm praying? Peter said so. Ye husbands, verse 7, 1 Peter 3, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Physically weaker, not emotionally or spiritually or any other way, psychologically. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, watch this, that your prayers be not hindered. Do a lot of counseling with married couples. My youngest son is a licensed family therapist, in fact. He's also a drug therapist and children who are troubled. He counsels them and so on. But nevertheless, we do a lot of counseling with preachers and their wives. We read this verse. One couple came in my office one day screaming at each other. In my best German voice, I said, "Sit down." They did. I said, "Put your knees together." They did. Chairs facing. "Hold hands." Yes, and I said, "Don't talk to each other till I get back." I stayed away 1 hour. I made them hold each other's hands for an hour, something they hadn't done for years. To touch one another for any other reason except to touch one another. No peace in that family and no peace with God either. When I was in my internship doing my doctorate, we were working with people who have what's called anxiety syndrome. And we were taught to teach them to sit somewhere very quietly and think of a lake in the evening, very smooth sunlight coming across it. Peaceful thoughts. That's wonderful for about 5 minutes. But brothers and sisters, we ought to be the most at peace people in the world. The entire Godhead is on our side. Heaven awaits. There isn't a thing here that should get in my way. And especially not being at peace with my brothers and sisters and my family. Can't I do that? That ought to be the thing that I work at the hardest. I remember one Sunday morning when our children were little and we heard something like this. "Quit touching me. Where are my shoes?" My wife said, "Stop that in there, I'm going to kill you." I said, "I'll help." All the way to services, they were arguing, fussing. And I turned around as we got into the parking lot. The windows were down. I turned around and I said to them, "If you don't stop this, you know what you're going to get when you come." And I turned around, there was a sister standing right there, and I went, "And when we get you home, you're going to..." "Good morning, sister." And my oldest son yelled from the back seat, "Daddy's a hypocrite!" Got to learn to be at peace. Somebody wants my life to be like that. When a church is at peace, pray this, that the devil doesn't find out. He'll try to disturb that. When I come before my God this morning, I'm going to be thinking thoughts of power also. Here's a being who could speak, and there was it, whatever it was he said. How powerful is that? He could speak, an entire universe came into existence. And yet this being who could speak everything into existence, omnipotent, all power, no power is lacking in him, wants me to worship him. And so as I come before him on my spiritual knees, I need to be remembering how powerful he is. How fast does that vehicle you let me drive go?
Depends on how hard you pedal.
Will it go 24,000 miles an hour?
Never.
The nearest star to us, not our sun, is Alpha Centauri. It's 4.5 light years away. If that vehicle could go 24,000 miles an hour, it would only take me 115 years to get there. And Job said about these things that they are just parts of his ways. He is so powerful. And yet he loves me, wants me to worship him. What have I got to offer him? Let me tell you about his speech. When he speaks and that breath comes, it makes everything come alive. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. But that same breath is found in his message. Look at Romans 10:17 with me. So then, as Paul concludes, it's not the law of Moses, it's the law of Christ. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, American Standard Version, word of God, King James. Underline that term word, if you underline in your Bible. The Greeks had two words for word. One is L-O-G-O-S, logos. That's used in reference to the Christ. In the beginning was the logos. That was a statement flying in the face of Greek philosophy. Heraclitus, the so-called weeping philosopher, was standing both feet on either side of a small creek, and he started to cry, so he's known in history as the weeping philosopher. Someone said, Heraclitus, why are you crying? He said, I just realized I can't see the same creek twice. You don't want to hang around a guy like that nutty, do you? Well, what do you call that flux there, Heraclitus? The logos, he called it. The movement in the universe. John said, that's ridiculous. The logos is a being. He caused the movement. And so John starts his gospel account out, flying in the face of Greek philosophy. He had to, because the Gnostics were all around with their Greek philosophy. But that's not the word in Romans 10:17. The word in Romans 10:17 is R-A-M-A. It's pronounced chrema. Interesting word. Look at Ephesians 6:17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Rhema. The Spirit's activity is always through His message. It's His sword. It's how He does it. But why Rhema? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did you ever look at that word in the original? Inspiration of God's one word in the original. Theo, neustos, God's breath. Chrema means the breathed word. The same breath of life that God put in the dust that made a man, He put in the message to make it a living message. Hebrews 4:12. The same power that God used to create a man, He created a message. This is not a dead letter. This is a living, vibrant message. It has God's power in it. So He gave me the universe, a place for my head and my feet. He gave me a book, a place for my spiritual destiny. And yet, that powerful being says, I love you, Keith, worship me, adore me, pay homage to me. When I come before him, I always think thoughts of power. Yet, when my children went to school, the science book said it was all an accident. Just an accident. And on this planet, at one time, there was a watering hole that they called a primordial soup that had a bunch of organic chemicals in it. And one day, those organic chemicals came together and formed an amoeba and eventually formed a man. You ever sit around and go, Years ago, my wife wanted to remodel the kitchen. I said, Dorothy, that's way too expensive. So we got started on the remodeling. And she wanted this great big picture window out onto the backyard. I said, no, that's way too expensive. So we have this. I'm glad we got it. She has a lot of bird feeders out there and all kinds of birds, and the squirrels too come, and possums and what do they call those things, raccoons and everything like that are coming around there. But anyway, three kinds of woodpeckers come. They're wonderful. We used to have aluminum siding on this place and they would tap it. Never bothered them a bit. Rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat. So I got thinking about that primordial soup one day. And according to the science book, this amoeba crawled out on the beach and squiggled around until he formed legs. And I thought, what in the world made him get out of where he had everything he needed? That doesn't make any sense. And crawl around for millions and millions of years until he had legs. I wonder what he was eating. Whatever leg form, maybe. I don't know what the thing was eating. And then, my science book said, he climbed up in a tree and jumped out for a million years and formed wings and started to, I thought, first 500,000 years, flat. I said, I would have liked to have been the aspirin salesman back there. That guy had a headache. And I say, can't get any more stupid. Yes, this thing decided there was a worm in the tree, and they never did tell me where that worm originated, that he wanted to eat, and so he started hitting it with his head until he formed a beak, and come on. In the head of a woodpecker is the best designed hydraulic system known to man. And when that woodpecker hits that tree, everything is absorbed, all the shock is gone, he doesn't even feel it. It's designed that way. So I'm thinking, got out of the primordial soup, climbed up a tree, After 56 years of marriage, I figured out the answer as to why he got out. He had an ambitious mother-in-law. My grandchildren are homeschooled. Do you know why? This country in which I now live wants to take away my God and my Bible. They're not going to be able to do that. He's too powerful. And so when I come before him this morning, peace and power. Something else, though. Look at Isaiah 58 with me. Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Great book, Isaiah. It's been my privilege to teach it at Memphis since 1980. Isaiah was instructed by God here what to preach. If you're a preacher, it's great to get your sermon right out of the Bible. God's already told you what to say. Isaiah, I have a message for my people. I want you to preach it to them. It's about worship. And when they come before me, they're not thinking pure thoughts. So I've got to think peace, power, purity. What's wrong with these people? Well, Isaiah, you cry aloud, you don't spare. You lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's Hebrew parallelism. That's the same thing said twice for emphasis. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Make sure they understand this message, Isaiah. Make sure that you tell my people their transgression. Then he repeats it, and the house of Jacob, their sins. Isaiah, you got a tough job here. They don't want to hear it, but you got to go preach it. There's something very wrong with these people. Yet, verse 2, yet they come to the temple every day. But there's something wrong with them. And they have a big smile on their faces in their temple go-to-meeting clothes. They really look like Jews. And they smile. And they tell everybody they're so glad to be at the temple and everything's wonderful and we're glad we're here. As, there's the key to the verse, a nation that did righteousness. They act like they're righteous. They ask questions when they get there. They take part in their discussions. I sat next to him in a Bible class in Fort Wayne, Indiana. First year I was a Christian, the teacher of that class told us all to close our eyes, which we did. And then he said he was going to write a word on the blackboard. And when we opened our eyes, think of the first thing we thought when we saw the word. The word he wrote was sin. I started thinking of the definitions of it. But this brother sitting next to me said, I thought about myself. And I thought, wow, how spiritual that is. I thought about me, he said. It was amazing that he was like that. As a new Christian, that's impressive to hear a man's been in the church that long think about himself. Dorothy and I had a halfway house at that time. We took in children who were being sentenced as offenders of some kind. They were either going to be taken to a juvenile place or a farm. We were the in-between staying place. The preacher there in Fort Wayne, Junior Morgan, called us. He said, I need you to come by the office. We did. He played a tape for us on which that man who had said that was heard beating his son with a baseball bat, cursing his wife and slapping her. We took that boy in. He was about 15. We had him a year and a half. The courts decided he could go home. Junior called us. About 2 months later, he said, have you heard? I said, what? That man who had thought about himself had just been murdered by his wife. That boy helped her trying to dispose of the body. He got out of prison when he was 33. Called me. I know where he is today. She's now dead. She was in prison until she died, state of Michigan. What's going on there? Hypocrisy. He acted like a Christian as a person that did righteousness. He even took delight in that class. But something was deep wrong in his heart. In fact, notice how these people were thinking when they came to the temple. Look at verse 3 there. They said, Lord, you know how much time we have to spend down here and we don't get to eat? I mean, I spend 4 hours a week in church. I mean, that's an awful lot, isn't it? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Did you notice, Lord, that I was here every day? Did you get that on my ticket? Make sure you punch it. Did you know how much it took to come down here, Lord? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Lord, notice us. Behold, God says, you want paid for this. That's your problem. And all you can think about is the time at work you're missing. He, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labor. You want some kind of pay for this? You want to be rewarded? Because you worship? You want that to count somehow as on your ticket to heaven? Something wrong with that. God said, I didn't choose this kind of thing, verse 5. That's not what I chose. A day for a man to afflict his soul. It shouldn't be a problem for you fellows to come. In fact, what you look like to God is a guy bowing down to a bush. You might as well bow down to a tree as worship God with this kind of a mindset. Here's the one he wants. When I come to worship God, I need to learn something. I'm going out to serve. Brothers and sisters, when we tell a community that the Church of Christ meets here, we automatically become responsible for every hungry person, thirsty person, naked person, sick person, in prison person in this community. Elders, you are to be given to hospitality. That doesn't mean you take the visiting preacher home for dinner. That means you're looking for people who need help, and you're doing it all the time. You're given to it. Christians, we are to be given to hospitality. We're to be looking for people who need help. We can't run by them and say we didn't notice. Because the true worshiper who is pure in his heart is always looking for people to help. Worship, that's a joy to him. If you'll think with me just a minute, heaven is church all day long. So I need to learn to enjoy it here. But notice what these folks were doing. And then verse 7, what we just said. Here's what we should be learning if we're pure at heart. To deal thy bread to the hungry, bring the poor that are cast out, see the naked, cover him, and don't hide yourself from your own family. You know, we got a lot of deadbeat husbands and deadbeat people around. In fact, in Memphis, we got more unmarried women with children than we do anything else because the guy that got her impregnated didn't stay around to rear the children. We just have all kinds of problems. And Isaiah says, that's not the way God's people are. They don't hide themselves from their own families. They take care of them, don't they? You remember what Paul said? I don't take care of my house. What am I? Worse than an infidel and denied the faith. Okay, very quickly. Thoughts of peace, power, purity. Finally, thoughts of forever. I call it perpetuity. Look at Revelation 14, 13. And I'll wind this up very quickly. All of you are getting hungry, I'm sure. Of course, to me, it's only 10 to 11. I'm still on Central Time. I hope I haven't been a real pain this morning. That's another P, isn't it? Perpetuity. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth they do rest for their labors, and their works do follow them. John, you write that. When I was younger, I had no idea about classical music. In fact, I didn't even like it. And I wonder why so many people listen to it. I couldn't understand that. Why anybody would like that stuff. And I thought, well, they like it. Maybe I should read about it. So I got a book on these things. And I found out something interesting about those writers like Bach and Beethoven and Wagner. They were all the Beach Boys of their day. They were the rock stars of their time. Young people just loved them. And I thought, must be something about them. And I read about a fellow named Beethoven. And I began to read about his music, and I had heard this thing, bum, 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 bum. And I now know the background of that music. He's writing about death knocking at the door, bum, 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 bum. And when I hear it, now I can enjoy it. Why? Because I've learned something about it. And brothers and sisters, if you want to enjoy heaven, same way I've learned how to enjoy that stuff, you're going to have to learn about it and study about it. Do you think that the Apostle Paul will have a little bit more enjoyment in heaven than I will? I think so, and from the standpoint of how much he suffered too. And so I'm going to make an effort here to think thoughts of, I'm going to heaven, what can I learn about it? I used to, the preachers in the Presbyterian Church used to scare me to death about pink clouds and harps and all that. I couldn't play a harp, and I was afraid to stand on a cloud. I knew I'd fall through the thing. And then I read about something else in my Bible, and then I had a grandson over there, and friends and family, And so heaven to me is reunion day. And that's all I care about, and I won't go there. So this morning, when we worshiped, I was trying to think, am I at peace with everybody? I was trying to remember how powerful this being is, and yet he's gentle enough to love me. And then I was trying to remember to be pure in my thinking, to be forgiven when I worship, to be at peace with my brothers and sisters and my wife and all of those around me that I can. Now, some people you can't be at peace with, but as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then I try to think about heaven. We're practicing for all day in heaven when we're in worship. And then I thought, and fellowship follows.